The reading's entitled Abraham Pleads for Sodom. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see it. What they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again. "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, if we're honest, we're often uncomfortable with the Old Testament, what the Jews call the Tanakh. Aren't you surprised reading it that the Jews are not a little embarrassed by their story? But if we stop for a moment to realise that the book is not so much about them, then it is about God. But now, God has made a new covenant and established the church. The church's foundations are Christ's atoning work on the cross. What would you say the foundation of our life in Christ is? I think it's prayer. For through it, we receive our salvation, and our relationship with God grows as we listen to and speak with our Father in heaven. And the foundation of our life as a church is also prayer, as we identify with the heart of God and understand more of his love for the lost. There are meters of books on prayer, but we should need even more meters of patching fabric for the holes in the knees of our clothes. COVID-19 has turned the world upside down in a most dramatic fashion. It's turned over our expectations as churches, causing us to rethink what it is that makes us church. How do we fulfill Jesus' great commission under our present circumstances? After all, we know that Jesus said he would build his church, and his work is unstoppable, even by a pandemic virus. So how are we to respond? I verse I shared these last 2 weeks with those who receive my weekly print bulletin, Stay at Home, is from Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. If we're honest, many of us struggle or have struggled with waiting. The 2-minute silence on Remembrance Sunday is about the most we can manage in a year. And yet God invites us into silence, to be still and know him as God. So, over the next 10 weeks, we're going to be looking at the prayers of various people in the Old Testament to see what we can learn about how they prayed and to notice more about God who welcomed their prayers and who welcomes ours. And I want you to see how the big story of God that we read about in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation has something to say to us today about how we might fulfill his commission to be disciple-making disciples in these villages. Because, of course, not only is God for his people, but he's also for the world. He wants a relationship with all people, wants to reconcile all people and all things to himself, to restore us to ultimate beauty, which is the glory of his holiness. Today, in our first Old Testament prayer, we meet Abraham, or should I say, we meet God, Yahuwah, coming to visit Abraham. Don't forget, God is relational. His relationship with Abraham is covenantal, which means God has entered into a binding promise with Abraham. But whatever Abraham does, God is both covenant-making and covenant-keeping. That has to be good news when you're working with imperfect people. Here in Exodus 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the oak grove of Mamre. God has already changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of many. Notice he had both given a new identity and then not left him to it. He meets with him. You too, when you have a new identity as a child of God, are not left alone to figure out how to live in this new identity. God wants to meet with you too. What is this new identity that God has given Abraham? Turn back to chapter 17, verse 1. Notice, when Abraham was 99 years old, God the Lord appeared to him. If you serve me faithfully and live a blameless life, says the Lord, I will make you the father of many nations. So, when we get to chapter 18, Abraham has already met the Lord, but he was still learning to recognize God, whose promise that he would be the father of many nations is yet to be fulfilled. This time, the Lord did not appear to Abraham alone. Abraham notices three men standing nearby. Abraham doesn't acknowledge them with a nod and a wave, but immediately rushes in their direction to offer hospitality. Two of the three are angels, and because they speak with one voice, some believe they represent the Trinity. I'm going to try and share my screen now, because I think some of you will have seen this famous icon by Andrei Rublev. And as you look at these three characters, I think it was an oak grove, not a little twig of an oak, but never mind. This famous icon, these three characters are sitting around a table. And if you notice their faces, they're identical. Yes, maybe Andrei Rublev took this image from Genesis to draw this icon or paint this icon of the Trinity. But we also notice there's a space at the table, some say, right at the front there, if you notice. That's where we can pull up a chair and join the Trinity. No doubt Abraham pulled up his chair to share in hospitality with these three guests. The Lord, Yahuwah, and the two angels are on a double mission. The first is to affirm to Abraham that the Lord's promise that Abraham and Sarah will be parents will be fulfilled within the year. It's a promise of a new beginning. The second thing on God's heart is to go down to the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah and see for themselves whether the level of wickedness in those places is as big as God heard that it was, and end it. As the two angels set off towards Sodom, the Lord decides to tell Abraham about their mission. I wonder if he did that because of what he had promised Abraham will become, the father of many nations. Or maybe it shows us how much God is invested in partnership with us to bring redemption to all people. What follows, the discourse between Abraham and the Lord, is our first example of prayer in this series. To see this as prayer, we may need to lay aside our understanding of prayer, prayer which is, in the Spirit, offered on our behalf before the throne of God. Here in the Old Testament, God is meeting face to face with Abraham, through whom he has chosen to bring into being his plan of salvation through a people as yet unborn. What we learn from Abraham's entering into bargaining with God is that no amount of sin will deter God's love for the righteous, however few there are. And of course, it also shows us something about God entrusting us with his plans. And as God hears Abraham's pleas, something about the power of prayer. Conventionally, one bad apple can bring rot to the whole barrel. Here, in the mercy of God, a few righteous people would have saved the whole city, but none could be found. As we pray, what do we notice about God? We see here that it's God's character to give the many more time to change their ways, so that even a handful of local holy people in Sodom and Gomorrah would have made a difference. Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth. A little salt preserves the whole. So while we can appeal to the holiness of God to grant time to share the good news of salvation, we also know that God is a God of justice, and a day of reckoning for each individual is coming, just as the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was the final reckoning for sin in those cities. Abraham's bargaining with God reveals to him the merciful nature of holiness. As we pour out our hearts to God with compassion, what more of God will we learn? It seems appropriate to respond at this point to the grace and mercy of God by lifting up his name in worship. So let's do that now as we sing, Lord, I lift your name on high.
So when it comes to us thinking about prayer, this passage from Genesis 18 is significant, I think, because it's the first full prayer recorded in the Bible. And it's a fascinating encounter, isn't it, in which Abraham dares to barter with God and seemingly tries to get God to change his mind about a particular issue. And it struck me that, to be honest, that's how many of us approach prayer, isn't it? But is that really what prayer is about? Is that what we're trying to do when we pray? Is prayer about bartering with God to get him to do what we want? So let's take a second look at the passage and see what else we see. And the first thing I thought is, wow, the God of heaven asks himself, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? After all, I have chosen him. Doesn't that strike you as amazing? This God is a God who partners with us in the world. And we read in Amos, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. So this is a God we pray to, a God who wants us to include us in his plans. As Peter put it just now, it shows how much God is invested in partnership with us to bring redemption to all people. So, verse 22, Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Abraham, alone with God, just the two of them, standing together on the Judean hills, looking out over the Dead Sea, looking at God's marvellous creation. Perhaps God, having shared his plan with Abraham, was waiting to see how Abraham would respond. If that's true, then God indeed is the initiator of intercessory prayer. And in that quietness, Abraham approached God and told him what was on his heart. So just noticing how he did this. First, he was really bold, wasn't he, in the way that he prayed. This fits with what John in the New Testament wrote when he said, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So he approaches with boldness, but notice too that he balances the boldness with immense humility. Verse 27, I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am but dust and ashes. So when we come to God in prayer, we're to be bold in our requests, but we must never forget who we're talking to as we approach God's throne. So this nature of prayer, it's intimate as we stand or kneel before God, and our attitude mixes boldness with humility. And then, what does Abraham pray for? At first sight, it seems he's got a set agenda, doesn't it, as he waits for God to answer. It seems that the people of Sodom are his only concern. But look again at the passage, because I think the object of his prayer is not the people of Sodom, so much as the nature of God himself. Look at verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? So it seems that the real issue is not so much the people of Sodom, but it's the nature of God. God has to be true to his own nature. And Abraham, in his talk with God, is tapping into the heart of God, discerning the nature of God and urging him to be true to himself. For me, I think that's why praying scripture is a really helpful thing to do, because it reminds me to whom I am praying. And don't forget that at this point, Abraham didn't know very much at all about the nature or the character of God. He'd had no teaching. The temple wasn't going to be built for another 1,000 years. The gods that Abraham had worshipped before were very capricious. But here we see that God had revealed enough about himself for Abraham to know that this God is different. So notice as well that Abraham isn't asking God to save the innocent through some kind of act of moral kindness. He's arguing his case entirely on God's character. He's seeking after the righteousness of God. And as we look back over our lives, we know that we have been far from innocent. But as Christians, we are new beings. we share the righteousness of God. So when God looks at you and me, he doesn't see our sin. He sees his own righteousness reflected in us through his image. We may struggle to believe or experience the truth of this. And that's where it's helpful to remember the scriptures. As John wrote in his first letter, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So our anchor point in prayer has to be the nature of God rather than anything else. And by the way, if you want to know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, well, there weren't even 10 righteous people to be found. And God did destroy it because of its wickedness. But when he did, he remembered Abraham's prayer and he saved Lot. So three things in reading this first prayer in the Bible. The nature of God is intimate as we stand or kneel before him, wearing out our trouser knees. Our attitude of prayer is a balance of boldness of who God is and humility of who we are. And the object of prayer is to seek out the very heart of God, who he is in himself. And if we hold these three ideas in mind, our approach to prayer becomes transformed. It doesn't matter if you feel inadequate or beginners in prayer. Charles Spurgeon said, when we pray, the simpler our prayers are, the better. The plainest, humblest language which expresses our meaning is the best. And so because prayer is at the heart of our relationship with God, we're expecting this summer series to be really helpful to us as we look at prayers throughout the Old Testament.